And earlier on that the name Gentle Praise, think about that time when Elisha had the three kings. There was Israel, Judah, and Edom. They came to him for help, and he was angry because of the apostasy and idolatry of the king of Israel. And he said, were it not for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he said, I wouldn't give you the time of day. And he said, so bring me a minstrel, in other words, a musician. And it says that this musician played, so it was not vocal. It was instrumental. And then God spoke to him. So what was happening? It was a kind of music that calmed his spirit, calmed his heart, so that he could hear from God. Amen. And so that's what we're after. And some of what's being written and produced in all of this is there's a place for celebration music. Hallelujah. We do that in our churches and so forth. But often in your own home, you can't have it too bangy or you can't do anything else. And so there's a place for meditation music. Now, that's not the same as New Age. The purpose of New Age music is to erase your mind. That's not meditation. But there is a kind of music that does actually cultivate meditation on the Lord. And so the burden behind what's being produced and written is music that calms the heart so that you can hear from God and then rejoices the heart so that God can hear from you. And that's the burden behind that piano recording, the piano music you heard, and so forth. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in the Word of God tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Good to see you on this Wednesday night. Can't believe we're already to Wednesday. Unbelievable. But good to see you here tonight. I want us to look at a subject tonight that, for me, was life-changing, to be honest with you. And many of these have been such that has really been the case. But we have been dealing with really a progression of truth. And we saw some of where we were headed on Sunday morning with being aglow with the indwelling Christ and some of those thoughts. And then Sunday night, we saw the perfect example of the life of faith in the life of Jesus Christ in his humanity, showing us our need for God dependence in everything, his will, his power. Well, in order to do that, you have to be convinced of the provision. So two nights ago, we focused in on the provision of Christ in you to deal with down here in the world and the flesh. Then last night, we focused in on you in Christ to deal with up there, that spiritual realm. We're talking then about a comprehensive provision to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. However, as we're going to see tonight, God wants all this to be centered around a relationship. So let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, be with you all. We're going to focus in on that last phrase. The communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these that have gathered here on this Wednesday night. Now, Lord, we need to hear from heaven. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that once again you'd open our eyes. Give us understanding. May we see Jesus tonight. And may we see what's being referred to here in this whole matter of communion. And Lord, I pray you'd use truth to make a difference. Lord, to set free, to make personal this life of faith. Oh, I plead the blood. Just protect us from the attack of the enemy who has so sought to confuse what we're about to look at tonight. So, Lord, knock out wrong ideas. Knock out deceptions, misunderstandings. Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy. And I claim your blood and your mighty victory shout. And in your name, I exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. Trust you that that not be allowed. Ah, breathe on us once again. Meet with us, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, Walter Wilson was confronted by a missionary from France with this question. What is the Holy Spirit to you? At this point in Walter Wilson's life, he was not well known. He's not the Walter Wilson that has written books that we know of today that was used of God to lead many to Christ. He was a very fruitless believer, though saved and attempting to serve God for years. I think 17, if I'm remembering correctly. And so here is this confrontation. What is the Holy Spirit to you? And after thinking about it, Walter Wilson said, well, he's the third person of the Godhead. To which this man of God replied, you've answered what you've said is true, but you didn't answer my question. I asked, what is the Holy Spirit to you? What does he mean to you? And Walter Wilson said he was dumbfounded. And after an awkward pause, he honestly said, well, he means nothing to me at all. Now, friends, that was an honest admission. And he went on to say, I know who he is, but I have no personal relationship with him. To which this man of God responded by saying, that is why your ministry is fruitless and why your life is barren. Now, that's a confrontation, don't you think? Now, Lord willing, we'll finish the story later on because it produced a hunger in the heart of Walter Wilson. But let's ask ourselves this question. What is the Holy Spirit to you tonight? How would you have answered? Would you have said, well, he's the third person of the Godhead? I think we would all, you know, okay, think of that. But that's not the question. It's what is the Holy Spirit to you? Another way of saying this is, how's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? You know, if I were asked tonight, how's your relationship with your spouse? How's your relationship with your kids or with your parents? We would all know what we're talking about, wouldn't we? Sure we would. Okay, so the question is, how is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Or is there one? For many, there's a relationship with the Father and a relationship with the Son, but there's a fear of anything to do with the Holy Spirit for fear of strange fire. And many have been left without a real relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now the text says, may the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That word communion is translated fellowship in other passages. It means sharing together. It's a companionship. It is a joint participation, a functioning together as one. Wow. It is a joint participation. It's a beautiful term of friendship or relationship. Now, friends, that's the word here tonight. May this communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Which means, if you're a child of God, this is the will of God for your life. And friends, God means for every one of his children to know a rich, vibrant relationship with his Spirit. Now, that being the case, we must develop and cultivate a healthy, vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? How can you as the believer develop a healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit as the heavenly partner? Well, in order for us to fulfill our responsibility in this miraculous friendship, we must understand who the Holy Spirit is to us so that we can understand our relational responsibilities to Him. So tonight, from a vast realm of scriptural truth, let's focus in on three biblical affirmations of who the Holy Spirit is to you, to us. Number one, He is the divine partner. Yes, there's a human partner and there's a divine partner. And obviously the Holy Spirit is the divine partner. That means we're talking about a relationship with God. Now, since the Spirit is the divine partner, then surely we must honor the Spirit as God because He is. Now, right in the text, you see the Godhead, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the love of, God. There's the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit be with you all. So let's just ask ourselves a few questions to guide us through this first part. First of all, is the Holy Spirit truly God? You can talk to me. Okay, we know enough to say yes, the Spirit is truly God. In our doctrine, we affirm that. But I meet people all the time in churches across our country who do not practice that. In their doctrine, yes, they say there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they treat the Holy Spirit as a second-class citizen in the Godhead. So they are Trinitarians in their doctrine, but not in their practice. I run into this all the time. And people have overreacted to some who have gotten into strange fire and have been afraid of the Holy Spirit. And so they don't really treat him as God. He's treated as a second-class citizen in the Godhead. But the fact is, he's God. He is God. We see that in our text. We see it in many other passages. He's called the Eternal Spirit. Only God is eternal, and so on. I won't take time to detail all that, but yes, he's God. Now, some would say, well, doesn't everybody believe that? Well, let's go to a second question. Should the Holy Spirit be glorified as God, along with the Father and the Son? Well, is he God? Then the answer should be obvious. And yet, I've had people say all the time, too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. That's like saying too much emphasis on God. Now, obviously, if you were to ignore the Father and the Son, you would be out of balance. That's why I asked, should the Holy Spirit be glorified as God along with the Father and the Son? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yet one time I had a fellow come up to me, and he was very agitated, and he said, you can't glorify the Holy Spirit. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? What about when the Scripture says honor God, but does not spell out Father, Son, or Spirit? Then does it not include Father, Son, and Spirit? Well, sure. People get confused, I suppose, because in John 16, verse 14, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. That's true. The Spirit glorifies the Son. But Jesus never said that we're not to glorify the Spirit. That's a jump that people make that is not in the text anywhere. In fact, when you look at the persons of the Godhead from Genesis to Revelation, each one glorifies the other two. As A.W. Tozer puts it so well, did you know that the persons of the Godhead are not jealous of each other? Because you are dealing with one God, obviously in three persons. Now, I think one of the biggest confusions comes from a misunderstanding of John 16, verse 13, where Jesus, when he was teaching about the Spirit, said, he, the Spirit, shall not speak of himself. And people wrongly conclude, Jesus said the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself, and therefore we shouldn't talk about him either. We should just talk about Jesus and the Father. Now, the problem is that's not what Jesus said. He shall not speak of himself. He did not say about himself. The word of means from. The Holy Spirit does not speak from himself apart from the Father and the Son. No, they work in perfect unison. But did you know he did speak about himself? How do you think we know about him? How do we get the Bible? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the He's the author. Do you know there are 347 explicit references to the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, 261 in the New Testament? So he talked about himself. That's how we know about him. On the other hand, those numbers are far exceeded by a much greater number of explicit references to the Lord Jesus Christ in keeping with the Spirit's ministry to testify of the Son and to glorify the Son. But he did talk about himself. That's how we know about him. Now, what's fascinating to me is in John 14, 10, Jesus said, I speak not of myself. Now, if you use the logic in John 16, 13, that when Jesus said the Spirit shall not speak of himself, to mean you can't talk about the Spirit, then when Jesus said in John 14, 10, I speak not of myself, you couldn't talk about Jesus, and that's ludicrous. It is a wrong way of thinking. And what I just said in the last 3 minutes is huge. It has derailed many of God's children across our country. They think they cannot talk about the Spirit because of a misunderstanding of that very verse. Now, let me ask you another question. Who revealed the Father? Jesus did. Remember what Jesus said to Philip in John 14? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember that? Okay, So Jesus is the express revelation of the Father. Okay, who reveals the Son? The Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said there in John 16, 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. You see, just as Jesus reveals the Father, the Spirit reveals the Son. He takes of what is Christ and shows Christ unto us. He reveals the Son. Now, why is this important? Because of the logic Jesus used in John chapter 5. He says you're to honor the Son as you honor the Father. Why? Because the Son is the revelation of the Father. And he goes on to say that if you do not honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. That makes sense? Now, friends, that means when a Jehovah's Witness says that they honor Jehovah and then they deny the deity of Christ, they're deceived. Right. I'm not trying to be unkind, but it is a great deception because Jesus is the revelation of the Father, and so in order to honor the Father, you've got to honor Jesus, the Son, because he's the one who reveals the Father. And if you downplay the Son, then you're not honoring the Father. Now, let's take his same logic. If you must honor the Son in order to honor the Father, because the Son reveals the Father, then if the Spirit reveals the Son, whom must you honor in order to honor the Son? The Holy Spirit. Now, friends, think about this. If we minimize, ignore the Holy Spirit in the name of honoring Jesus, we're deceived. It's all across the country. Now, friends, it is a great deception. You see, it is the Spirit who reveals the Son. So if you want to honor Jesus, you've got to honor the Spirit, because that's how you see Jesus. You and I have no access to seeing Jesus apart from the Spirit, because the Spirit takes of what is Christ and shows him unto us. He reveals the Son. So if we ignore the Spirit, we ignore the Son. It's all stale. It's all just head stuff. There's no relationship. Now, friends, if you have a passion to see Jesus honored, and you should, then get to know the Holy Spirit. Because when you do, the Son will rise. There was a time in my life when I thought, wow, I don't feel very close to Jesus. I'd read, you know, Jonathan Edwards going out in the woods and 2 hours reveling, you know, in Jesus. And I'm thinking, it sounds good, but I don't know what he's talking about. And you know, God burdened me in his goodness and providence to do a study on the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation. I will never forget it. And as I was studying the Holy Spirit, just reading the scripture all the way through and noting what it says about the Holy Spirit and so forth and so on, guess what happened? The Son rose. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies of Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. So if you ignore the Holy Spirit, then Jesus isn't going to get glorified. But you get a relationship going with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus will become everything to you. You see, when you really get to know the Holy Spirit, you'll soon be crying out, what a friend we have in Jesus. That is how it works. The truth is, we could also ask, what is the Spirit like? Well, he's like Jesus. He's the Spirit of Jesus, according to Philippians 1:19. And you remember what Jesus said when he was teaching on the Holy Spirit to his disciples in John 14? He says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you another comforter. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And then he says, and you know him. And he says, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Next verse. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He defines the Spirit in them as, I will come to you. Friends, indicating that the Spirit is not here merely in the stead of Christ. He brings Christ to us so that the Bible can say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. So, he's the divine partner. Therefore, we must honor him as God, along with the Father and the Son. And friends, when that happens, Jesus becomes real. For the Spirit is Christ's throne gift to us in this age. That brings us to a second truth tonight. And that is, not only is he the divine partner, he's a personal partner. This is a relationship with God, but understand this is a relationship with a person. And since the Holy Spirit is a personal partner, we must treat him as a person. Otherwise, you're being rude. And you don't really have a good relationship. Now, it says here, the Holy Spirit. The definite article in the text emphasizing his person. We've already noted the word communion means sharing together. It is a word that demands that which is mutual. It's interactive, reciprocal. Okay, so a couple of key thoughts. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a personality. A person, therefore a personality. That means he's not an impersonal force. Now, many of us know doctrinally to say, yes, the Holy Spirit's a person, not a force. And then we say things like this, you know? Something told me. Something? Wait a second. I thought we all just agreed he's a person. How would you like to be called something? And it shows that down deep there's really a misunderstanding. And many, though they doctrinally affirm he's a person, actually in their heart of hearts view him more as an impersonal force. But he's not an impersonal force. He's a person with a personality. And just like we cultivate personality with each other, we can cultivate, and we must, the personality of the Holy Spirit. You see, he's not an inanimate object. He's not a signpost with an arrow going this way. No, he's a person who speaks so that we can follow him. He has that voice that is described in one place as a still small voice. You see, in John 14 through 16, repeatedly, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as him and he, which means when you got saved, he, not it, moved into you. I've been in conversations with folk before and after services, just like the services we're having this week. This has happened many times over the years. And the person I'm speaking to will refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Suppose Pastor and I were talking after the service, and we're standing in the aisle, and you come down the aisle, and as you pass by, you hear us refer to you. And so you slow your pace to catch what is it that's being said. Is this going to bolster my ego, or is this going to make me mad? And so forth and so on. But what would you think if every time we referred to you, we refer to you as it? You know, it said this, it did this, and so forth and so on. Would that be offensive? Sure it would. Perhaps we need to get right with the Holy Spirit for viewing him, treating him as an it. See, this is big. The Holy Spirit loves and therefore can be grieved. Only a person can be grieved. So the Holy Spirit's a personality. More can be said. Not only that, a friendship is a relationship. And to have a relationship, you have to relate. You know, if I were to ask tonight, you know, when it comes to husband-wife relationships, or even parent-teens, but relationships, okay, when we ask the question, okay, What are the key ingredients to cultivating a good, healthy, vibrant relationship? Well, there's a lot of things we could answer, but what would be right on the top of the list? You can talk to me. Communication. You know what? We all know that. As human beings, we know that communication, interaction, is vital to relationship. Right? And now in our world, it's done through texting and all these other ways, but there's interaction. We know that's how it works in the human realm. Now, there's other things, loyalty, appreciation, devotion, but communication, it's huge. So let's ask a couple of questions here. Does the Holy Spirit communicate to us? Sure he does. Romans 8:16. the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now, notice, he speaks. Notice where he speaks, to our spirit. Remember the other night? Body, soul, and spirit, and that's where the Holy Spirit moved in. Okay, that's where he speaks. That's your innermost being, not your outer man, and not outside audible voices where Satan can do counterfeit. No, he speaks to your spirit, your innermost being, but he speaks. He bears witness. He communicates. Okay. Can we communicate with him? Is that legitimate? Yes. Now, friends, it absolutely is. Though there is a great deal of confusion on this in our day. I love what Walter Wilson said. Personal presence automatically carries with it the privileges of conversation. You know, in a marriage, if only one partner did all the talking, I won't go where we could go with that, but, you know, what kind of marriage would you have if only one partner did all the talking? It'd be lopsided, wouldn't it? Now, friends, what about this? You've got a personal partner, a divine partner. God the Spirit has moved in, bringing Christ to you. And he's right here. And he speaks to us. And we have the privilege of speaking to him. Now, does the Bible ever tell us to communicate with the Holy Spirit? Well, how about our text? How about the word communion? That word demands two-way interaction. And that is an inspired word. Now, friends, think about this. That's explicit. Implicitly, Jesus referred in John 14 through 16 that he was leaving, but he was sending another comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, and so on. And he uses a word that means another of the same kind. Now, did the disciples talk with Jesus when he walked this earth? Sure they did. So if the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind, shouldn't we be able to talk to him? Well, sure. I mean, this should be obvious. And yet somehow, sometimes things get confused. Now, the issue is communication, not necessarily the concept of praying. When a husband and wife are communicating with each other, they're not praying to each other. Well, occasionally the wife is asking for the wallet, but generally we would not call it prayer. But since I brought it up on purpose, let's ask the question. Is it ever, I did not say only, is it ever legitimate to address the Holy Spirit in prayer? Well, is he God? And is he a person? Then the answer should be obvious. And yet there is just a great deal of confusion on this. You know, in the Old Testament, there's no precedent for praying to Jesus. But you know, when Jesus came, guess what people did? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! Why? Because he's God! Okay. Now that the Spirit has been sent, then the obvious implication is, interact with him. Now, I think the confusion comes because of a misunderstanding of the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes people say, well, you know, Jesus said we're to pray, our Father. And so what the textbooks and the theologians say is you pray to the Father through the work of the Son, or, you know, based on the work of the Son and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's all fine. But let's think this through. You're saying that you cannot talk to the Holy Spirit, you can't pray to the Spirit because of the Lord's Prayer that says, say, our Father. A couple of thoughts. In Matthew's account, Jesus said, after this manner pray ye. He didn't say this was the only prayer you could pray. And to be logical, if you say you cannot pray to the Spirit based on the Lord's Prayer because it says our Father, it means you can never pray to the Son. And all these people who did it in the Gospels were wrong. Well, that's foolish. You see that? And if you take the logic that you can only pray to the Father based on the Lord's Prayer, then the same logic would follow. The only prayer you could pray would be the Lord's Prayer. And you're back to Roman Catholic mantras. Okay? So that is a wrong way of thinking. In fact, in our hymnals, don't we sing songs like Spirit of God? descend upon my heart. Amen. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Breathe on me, breath of God. Well, are we sinning? No, not at all. This is important. Now, there are 13 prayers in the book of Acts. 12 of them do not say Father. I'm not saying we're not to pray to the Father. We are. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, who enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. I'm just saying that in the inspired text of Acts, it says Lord 12 of the 13 times. And in some of those cases, it's very clear it's not the Father, it's the Son. And keep in mind, in 2 Corinthians 3:17, the scripture says, now the Lord is that Spirit. He's called Lord too. And so that's why Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord directs you. Then he refers to the Father and the Son, which means the Lord is the Spirit in that particular prayer. You have Jesus' words in Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, who's the Lord of the harvest? Well, who descended on the day of Pentecost so that 3,000 were harvested? The Holy Spirit. Who? That's Acts 2. Who was it in Acts 8 that told Philip, join yourself to this chariot so the Ethiopian could be saved? That was the Spirit. Who was it in Acts 10 that told Peter, go with these men, nothing doubting, to get them over to Cornelius and his household to open up the door to the Gentile harvest? That was the Holy Spirit. Who was it in Acts 13 that said to the church at Antioch, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them, the first missionary journey, harvest, harvest, harvest? That was the Holy Spirit. Who was it in Acts 16 that forbade Paul's team from going this way to get them over into the Macedonian harvest? Well, that was the Holy Spirit. So who's the Lord of the harvest? Well, by implication, obviously, it is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. You know, the persons of the Godhead in the scripture, you'll find that all three are involved, like in creation and in various events. But you'll find that one of the persons is sometimes in the forefront on a given issue. When it comes to the harvest in the church age, in the age of the Holy Spirit, you can talk to the Holy Spirit about the harvest. Lord, where's the one? Where's that one you're working on? And so forth and so on. That is very true. Now, what if you were in a museum with three other people? One of the three is designated as your personal guide. And your guide is saying, you know, you got to come over and see this. And he sheds light on it, opens it up to you, teaches you about it, instructs and illumines, and then says, now you got to see this. And yet the entire time, though he's teaching you, leading you, illumining truth, and all of that in the museum, you ignore ever talking with him, though he's talking to you. You just talk with the other two. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes that's what we've done to the Holy Spirit. Now, having said all of that, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying downplay the Father. No, not at all. Much of the time, if not most, we will cry out, our Father. What a privilege. I am not saying downplay the Son. No, that in all things He, Jesus, might have the preeminence. I think that's been clear. I am saying, let's stop neglecting the Holy Spirit. This is not a matter of getting out of balance. It's a matter of getting back into balance. And what a difference. What a difference. And you know, when the Holy Spirit answers and leads and guides, don't you think we should thank Him? Amen. Sure. He's a person. I mean, why do we say things? Oh, look what I found in the Word of God today. Should we not say, look what the Holy Spirit revealed to me today? Because that's the only way you can find it. And that's honoring Him, and it's treating Him as a person. I remember in the Philippines in the fall of 2000 where the Spirit of God moved in as the Spirit of revival. And as a large church, but there was 25 people in a prayer meeting late at night where God stepped in. And the night after night, that group kept meeting, and the Spirit of revival was blowing through. And I remember those dear Filipinos crying out, oh, Holy Spirit, forgive us for not treating you as a person. And I'm going to tell you, revival came. 6 months later, that church, who had not even had an evangelistic service for an entire generation until the meeting that we were there, I was with one other evangelist. 6 months later, that church saw 450 people saved in 1 week. I wonder if it had anything to do with getting right with the Holy Spirit. I think of a church in Singapore where the pastor publicly, he had bought into some of the wrong ideas, and he got right with the Holy Spirit in front of the whole congregation. That church went from 250 to 2,500 in the next 5 years without compromise. I wonder if getting right with the Holy Spirit had anything to do with that. So we must treat him as a person. Honor him as God, treat him as a person. And finally, not only is he a divine partner and a personal partner, he's the senior partner. Now, in a relationship, in a partnership, you got to know who's the senior and who's the junior, or you got friction. Right? Okay, the Holy Spirit is the senior partner. And since he is, we need to yield to him as the senior. Trust his leadership and trust his power. Now, when it comes to the senior partner, there really are two levels that tie into what we saw a few nights ago. Remember, we saw, not my will, but Christ through the Spirit. Not my power, but Christ through the Spirit. Okay, so yielding to the Spirit of the senior partner, it's those two levels. Why is that important? Because some people say, I surrender all, and I'm going to do it. No, you're not. You can't. That's getting the first level. I'm surrendered to his leadership, but not the second level, because you're saying, I'm going to do it, when the fact is you can't. You've got to depend on his power. Other people say, man, I pray, I trust God for his power, but it's for what you want instead of what God wants. And so it short circuits again. But if you get these two together, it gets glorious. For you're trusting his power to obey his leadership. Amen. Now, friends, that's where it gets exciting. And friends, he knows what he's doing. And there, obviously, if there's sin in the life, the Spirit brings it to mind. He convicts, he convinces. Well, that's where it starts. You know, in the Great Welsh Revival, God burdened Evan Roberts in the South to preach a message that had 4 points. He preached it all over South Wales. He was a true evangelist. He took the same message and he preached it over and over again. And, you know, his points were very simple. Is there any known sin? Confess it. Is there a doubtful area in your life? Away with it until you're convinced by the Spirit based on the Word. And his third point had to do with reconciliation. And I think his fourth point had to do with publicly confessing Christ. You know, a lot of that's tied to just having a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. Friends, when he convicts, let's make it right. Instead of allowing ourselves to get into bondage. No, let's obey the Holy Spirit. He's the leader. He knows what he's doing. And when we hang on to what we want, we're acting like we're the leader. We're acting like we're the senior, when we're not. I ask young people all the time, hey, have any sense of what God wants you to do in life? They don't know how to answer. Now, if I'd asked, hey, what do you want to do? They'd have had an answer. Now, friends, God knows what he's doing. Quite frankly, the issues that young people face, I find the adults having to face the same things. In some cases, people just doing their own thing, what they want. Now, wait a second. We've got a personal guide. I mean, a personal GPS. A person who does a better job than a GPS. GPS, I'm grateful for, but sometimes they've got me in a big mess when I got a big trailer behind me. But I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit doesn't mess up. He knows what he's doing. And we can follow him. And this fear that, oh, you know, if I surrender, God's going to have me do something terrible. Wait a second. He's a good God. Amen. I remember one dear lady said, you know, if I surrender, you know, God's going to call me to Africa. I'm not quite sure why Africa gets the bum rap in all this. But, you know, when you yield to the Holy Spirit, he enables you so you even enjoy it.
Amen.
Now, that's the truth. I used to be a picky eater and this, that. Well, in evangelism, you can't be picky. I mean, some guys still are, but you really shouldn't be here without being rude. And, you know, God gives you the heart for it. And now I can eat everything but beets. But, and when you go on foreign soil and you get weird things serve you, you know, and he can give you an adventurous spirit. Most of the time. God knows what he's doing. And you can't out-choose him. So you might as well say, God, before I even know what it is, I'm choosing what you want. See, that's this cooperation. It's this friendship with the Spirit. He's the senior partner. And if he says, you know, there's something in your life that's hindering you, that's got to go. Well, then let it go. Some things are obvious. I remember a new convert in one of our meetings. He had been saved for 6 months. Monday night, he comes to the pastor and I before the service, says, man, I got to tell you, man, something. He said, today I got rid of a bunch of movies. So we have no idea what he's talking about. He says, you know, I'm a movie buff. He said, every time Hollywood produces a movie, he said, I go out and buy it. He said, you know what? They make me backslide. I appreciate his honesty. He said, so today I got rid of 600 DVDs. You know what that is? That's yielding to the senior partner. It's exactly what it is. And that guy, only been saved 6 months, knew his voice. I remember challenging some young people in a Christian school one time. If there's something the Spirit of God's telling you, hey, this has got to go. This is hurting your relationship with God. And I said, if you want help, you bring it, and we'll have a sin bin. We'll get rid of it altogether. So a kid comes, you know, he hands me a bag, and I could see through the plastic. I wasn't trying to, but you know, there it was. And it was a Scooby-Doo video about a vampire. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit spoke to that kid, and he knew it, and he obeyed. Do we? See, that's the deal. He's the senior partner. Now, the obvious should be obvious. There are some absolutes of truth. Now, on the plateau of absolutes, there are some variables where the Spirit of God leads this one to land here, this one to land here. Why? Because he knows how far away from the cliff you need to be to protect you, or in some cases, he knows where you need to land to protect your ministry and your testimony. The issue's not the issue. The issue is obeying the Holy Spirit. And if you make, if you act like that there are no absolutes, then that's compromise. But if you make the variables absolute, then you're getting legalistic about it. The point is, obey the Spirit. Obviously, on that plateau of absolutes, whatever he leads you to, obey. In other words, up there, this argument, well, good men debate about this, so I can do whatever I want. No, you're missing it. Sure, good men debate about it because it's on the plateau of absolutes. But up there, it's still not up for grabs. You've got to obey the Holy Spirit. And when he says, you know what, that's not good for you. I want you to give that up. Okay, at that point, the debate should be over. Doesn't matter if good men disagree. When the Holy Spirit says to you, you know what, I don't want you wearing that. Or you know what, that radio station's not good for you. Obey. The issue's not the issue. The issue is obeying the Holy Spirit. See, it's the friendship. It's keeping things clear and clean. You know when the Spirit says after you've been saved that you need to get baptized? You need to get baptized. When he says, you know, you need to join the church, then you need to join the church. When he says, you know, you need to be a part of this ministry in the church, then you need to. God wants us to know his voice. And in church ministry and going forward, we need the mind of the Lord and we have the Holy Spirit as our personal guide. Man, hallelujah. He's the leader and he is the enabler. And that means he'll enable us to do everything he leads us to do. Man, hallelujah. What an amazing God. So let's yield to his leadership. Not my will, but his. Let's yield to his power. Not my power, but his. Walter Wilson got hungry to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And in that time of hunger, when you seek, you find. God says so. He heard a message by James M. Gray, Moody Church, Chicago, on Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies. That's giving everything to Jesus. Be ye transformed. It's a passive. Allow yourself to be transformed. That's taking his all to you. So you give your all to him. Present your body as a living sacrifice. You take his all to you. And you allow him to transform you. Metamorphosis. Two nights ago. Remember that? Okay. So he hears this message. And Gray says, now look. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in your body. That's who you're supposed to give your body to. In other words, he moved into your spirit. Now give him the rest of you. You got all of him when you got saved. He didn't necessarily get all of you. Okay, so give him the rest of you. Will you do this tonight? That's what Gray asked. And Walter Wilson realized that's what's missing. And he went home. Hopefully the lights are going on, not off, in our minds. For those of you that noticed that light go off, okay. Wilson realized that's what's missing. So he goes home. He takes his Bible, opens it to Romans 12, 1 and 2, puts his finger on there, lays flat on the floor. Nothing magical about any of that. It's just what he did. And addressing the Holy Spirit, he said essentially, I give you my brain to think through, my eyes to see through, my ears to hear through, hands to work through, feet to go through, so forth and so on. In other words, I give my all to you. And he said, and I'm taking you. See, it's an exchange. You got to get both. Give your all to Jesus, so he's the leader. Take his all to you, so he's the enabler. And he says, I'm taking you as my own personal God. And he got it. He gets up the next morning, tells his wife, this is going to be an exciting day. He said, last night, he said, I talked to the Holy Spirit, gave everything to him, and I took him as my personal God. And he said, he's going to use me. I know he is. He's going to use me without a doubt. And his wife, thankfully, said, wonderful. She said, call me when something special happens. Within 3 hours, Walter Wilson called his wife and said, two ladies came into the office. He was a doctor, preacher. And he said, God used my lips to give them the gospel. Both of them got saved. That was the beginning of the Walter Wilson who led people to Christ, who's written books on divine appointments, who was greatly used of God. It was the beginning of the Walter Wilson who entered into a friendship with the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, when he got on the floor and gave everything to Jesus and took Christ all to him, there was no lightning. He doesn't talk about, you know, the waves rolling over him like some others do. That's very few that do that. That's not the point. But the impact of his life is where you see, hey, this was the real deal. God changed him. Metamorphosis. That's how it works. That's the starting point. And then it's a life of that cooperation. And just because we give everything to him and take his all to us today doesn't mean we'll have new issues, won't have new issues of surrender tomorrow. But there has to be a starting point. There has to be a presentation to begin the process of real surrender, where we give everything to him, trusting his leadership, and take his everything to us, trusting his power. What an amazing exchange. We get to give him our nothingness, and we get to take his everythingness. And that's really what yielding to the Holy Spirit as your senior partner is all about. His leadership, give your all to him. His power, take his all to you. He's the divine partner. Honor him as God. He is a personal partner. Treat him as a person. He's the senior partner. Yield to him as the senior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. A couple quick questions as we bring this to a close. I wonder who would say, you know, back on the first point, wow, you know, yeah, doctrinally, you're right. I know the Holy Spirit is God, but I'm afraid I'm one of those who, in my practice, I've kind of treated him as a second-class citizen. I didn't set out to do that, but I can see I've fallen into that, or I acknowledge in my doctrine that he's God, but in my practice, I really don't treat him as God. Somehow, I've kind of, you know, ignored him, been afraid, all of that. And so I really haven't treated him as God, and that's got to change. God spoke to me. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. Amen. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. You can put the hands down. I wonder who would say, preacher, on that personal partner matter. Wow. Yeah, you're right. Doctrinally, I know he's a person. But I think I've probably referred to him as something or it. And even beyond that, I haven't really treated him as a person. I don't talk to him. I know he talks to me, but I've been afraid to talk to him. Didn't know I could. Perhaps. I don't know. Maybe you just never thought about it. It's just never been a part of the psyche. Well, that can change. But I wonder who would say, you know what? I really haven't been treating the Holy Spirit as a person. I need to communicate with him. I need to treat him as a person. God spoke to me about that. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. Amen, yes, yes, yes. God bless you. Wonderful. Adults and young people alike. Hallelujah. I tell you what, Gets exciting. Then lastly, he's the senior partner. Now friends, in order for you to benefit from that, you've got to yield to him. Amazing, he doesn't force it. He beseeches us to present our bodies and to allow him to empower us and thus transform us. I wonder who tonight, on the two levels, let me talk about each one. I wonder who it's a preacher on the first level of leadership. There's some issues where, you know what, I need to obey the Holy Spirit. You see, surrender is not just saying I surrender. It's whatever that point of surrender, whatever you've been saying no to God about, it's saying yes, like we talked about, giving some examples. And sometimes it's an obvious thing. Sometimes it's a not so obvious thing, something that could even be debated, something that's even legitimate, but God's telling you, you know, for you, I don't want you to do that. I wonder who it's a preacher. God's speaking to me on the leadership side of this thing, and there's a point of surrender where I need to obey. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, God bless you. Amen. Wonderful. God bless you. I wonder who it's a preacher on that leadership thing. I need to do what Walter Wilson did. Dude, I need to give everything to him. It's not just one point here or there. I got to give the whole thing. God spoke to me on that level. Would you raise the hand? Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Now, how about the empowering part, the taking his all to you, the allowing yourself to be transformed? I wonder who it's a preacher. I'm one of those who says, I surrender all and I'm going to do it. No wonder I'm frustrated. I need to trust his power to obey. God showed me that. Would you raise the hand? Many hands. God bless you. Is there anyone in this audience that would say, preacher, I'm not even saved to begin with. If I drop dead right now, I'd drop into hell. I don't want that. I need to be born again. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Now, friends, in a moment, my wife's going to play. I'd encourage you. This is big stuff. We've been plowing. We've been showing the provision. Now is our response. Where you need to get right with the Holy Spirit tonight. You might want to slip to your knees. Blessed Spirit of God, make clear what you are saying to each one of us. May we gladly trust you and obey. With our heads bowed, would you take this time to talk to the Holy Spirit even now as the music plays?